I'd love you to find your Bible this morning if you can. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians this morning, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have a baptism scheduled this morning. And if in this service you say, "Preacher, I've been saved, but I've not yet followed the Lord in the waters of believers' baptism." Baptism is the first step we should take after we get saved. It's sort of like going up a set of stairs. Once you go through that threshold in the doorway, you've entered the stairway. When we get saved, that's all you got to do. Put your faith in Christ. Truly be born again is all you got to do to get to heaven when you die. The baptism doesn't make you a Christian. If you don't get baptized but you're saved, you can still go to heaven when you die. Remember the thief on the cross. Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He didn't have time to get baptized. But listen very closely. Baptism is the first step you take as you start walking up those steps in your new life in Christ. To not get baptized is like trying to jump three or four steps and hoping that things are going to work out good. And my challenge is this. I believe this. I really believe the Bible teaches this, Brother Ken. We ought to get baptized as soon as possible after we get saved. I got baptized, saved on a Friday night, early Saturday morning, and I got baptized on Sunday morning that very next day, following the Lord in believer's baptism. That was in 1979, 47 years ago, I got baptized one day after I got saved. And if you're here this morning and you've been saved but you've not yet been baptized, we have the towels, we have the robes, we got mirrors, we got combs, we got hair blowers. You'd need to prayerfully consider getting baptized this morning. And wave at me, Doc. He's the little guy I'm going to baptize this morning. I asked Brother Brian Schatz to help me in the baptistry today. Not because he's a big guy, but he's bigger than me. Amen. And I've already been baptized. I don't need to get baptized again. So, but we'd love to have you consider baptism this morning. Stand with me if you will. We're in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. And I'd like you to join me on verse 20. And we'll read down through verse 26. I'll read a verse and you join me on the next one. We call that in unison and responsive reading. Our text this morning is all of these verses, but primarily verse number 20. So you be ready to read with me. I'll begin in verse number 19. The apostle writes, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Together on verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, so by man also came also the resurrection of the dead." Verse 22 together. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." Together on verse 24. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." Read with me in unison and with joy, verse 26, would you? "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." I want to preach for a few minutes on this Easter Sunday morning on the topic, "Now is Christ risen from the dead." Let's pray and we'll jump into the message. Father, we are so thankful for each one who's here today. Lord, I take it as a great responsibility. Lord, we are packed all over the property, here in the auditorium, over in Super Church, in Beginner Church, in our Spanish Church, in our nurseries this morning. Lord, I heard from several of the ushers that literally every parking space on the property is full and people are parked in the grass in many places. Lord, we thank you for that this morning. I thank you for every single person who made an effort, every mom, every dad who made an effort to be in the Lord's house today. But Lord, I'm asking you, we need more than just a bunch of people here. We need the God of heaven to move in our midst. Lord, you said if two or three are gathered in your name, you would be there in the midst. We're asking this morning, sweet Spirit of God, that you'd speak to every heart. We want to do more than just have an Easter service. God, we want to experience heaven in our midst today. So we ask and we pray for your movement in our midst. We'll thank you and praise you for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our text this morning says, now is Christ risen from the dead. Can I make a couple of very simple but serious statements? The Christian life is not a life without battles. The Christian life is not a life without enemies. But there are some enemies that God has delivered you and I from so completely that thank God this morning we will never face those enemies again. It's so important for you and I to understand this morning that one of those enemies we never have to worry about ever again is the enemy highlighted in our text this morning in verse 26. It says, and that last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. See, for a child of God, death is not something we fear. For a born-again, heaven-bound child of God, death is just a transition from one place to another, from one existence to another existence. Death is not the end for a child of God. It's actually the beginning. The truth is this morning, if we would all be honest, we fear death. Even we who know the Lord as Savior, we fear death. It's the unknown. It's a place we've never been to before. But can I give you some good news this morning? That enemy has been conquered once and for all by the Lord Jesus Christ. And on Easter Sunday, that's what we are celebrating. Just look at the screen for a moment at chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. I want you to notice a portion of Scripture here. Look what it says in verse number 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Now look at this Old Testament story that was being explained to us, how that all of our fathers were under the cloud. That's talking about that pillar of cloud that led Israel out of Egypt when Moses parted the Red Sea. It says, and all passed through the sea. That's the Red Sea. Verse 2 says, and here's what I want you to catch. It says, and were all baptized. Now this is not literal baptism, it's a picture of something. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You say, preacher, why did God use the word baptize here when he's talking about Israel leaving Egypt and going through that Red Sea when God parted the waters and getting out in the wilderness on the way to the promised land? What God is doing here in this passage, he is symbolically showing us that the children of Israel went into the Red Sea. And when they went into the Red Sea, they were still in their minds, and just recently they were still slaves. Are y'all listening? When they went into the Red Sea, they were still slaves. I have a slide for that, guys. When they went into the Red Sea, they were still slaves. But when they came out on the other side, they were no longer slaves. They were now children of God. Amen. See, when you and I get baptized, now we're talking about literal baptism. Baptism, as I mentioned a moment ago, does not save a person. The water in that baptistry doesn't wash people's sin away. If it did, it would go down in the drain and they'd filter through the drain, the septic and wastewater treatment plant here in Clayton, and then it would be back in our drinking water and we'd be drinking our sins back again. No, that water doesn't wash away anything. What that baptistry is it's a picture of something. When a person gets born again, according to 1 Corinthians 15, our text today, but in the first four verses of the chapter, we put our faith in the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that 3 days later he rose from the grave. That, my friend, is what our faith has to be in if we're going to get born again. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the full atoning payment to pay for my sin and your sin. Someone had to die. We have to die in our own sin and go to hell for all eternity if we've never been born again. But what Jesus did 2,000 years ago is He went on that cross. He lived a perfect sinless life. And because He was perfect, He didn't have any sin to pay for that was His own. So He could be my substitute and your substitute. And when He put Himself on that cross, He did not have His life taken from Him. He said in John 10 that He laid down His own life. Amen. He was paying my sin debt and your sin debt. They put Him in that grave, but 3 days later, He proved to all the world that He was not just a man, but He was in fact the Son of Almighty God when He got up from the grave. See, when the children of Israel went into that Red Sea, they were like you and I when you go under the water of baptism. When you go under the water in baptism, that's a picture of burial. But when you come up out of the water, that's a picture of resurrection or a newness of life. Now hear me. When we hear the words of our text this morning, Brother Mike, now is Christ risen from the dead. And then we read that those in Moses' day who crossed the Red Sea were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What God is saying, they went in one way, but they came out the other way. Hey, Satan is a picture in that story of Pharaoh. And you remember Pharaoh chased him out into that Red Sea. But they came out, but he didn't come out. He was drowned in that water. Listen, that which they were walking through, Satan would be destroyed by. And what we see in this great story, the great victory that they were a part of that day, was God letting them know that they were free from their enemy to walk in newness of life. They could now march to Zion. And my friend, what Easter really celebrates, yes, Jesus got up from the grave. Yes, death got defeated. Yes, sin got defeated. But it is also an illustration to me and to you that when we get saved, we can live a new life. We can get victory. We can be on the... Hey, listen, my friend. You don't have to stay in bondage. Easter's a celebration of our victory in Jesus Christ. In the same way, when John was baptizing in the Jordan River, look up on the screen, if you will. In Matthew 3:13, the Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of Him." Why did Jesus need to be baptized? If baptism is part of salvation, He messed that all up. He was the Son of God. He was a Savior. He didn't need to get saved. Baptism's never been part of salvation. Baptism is simply a public profession of your faith in Jesus Christ. I go under the water, that's burial. I come up out of the water, that's resurrection. It's sort of like a wedding ring. Brother Ken, if I take this wedding ring off, I'm still married to Debbie. But you know why I wear this wedding ring? Not that there's any women looking, but I want every woman in the world to know I ain't available. I've already got a sweetheart. And you know why people are supposed to get baptized? Not to get saved, not to get in a particular religion. The reason you get baptized is so the whole world knows Jesus went to the cross and died and rose again for you, and you're not ashamed to be identified with Him in the waters of believers' baptism. For someone to say, "Well, I'm not ready to get baptized yet. Preacher, I'm saved, but I'm not ready to get baptized." That'd be like me saying to my precious wife, "Sweetheart, I'm married to you, but I'm not ready to let people know that yet." Y'all understand I'd be sleeping on the couch tonight. If I told her, "I want all the benefits of marriage, but I don't want the world to know that you're mine." Stand up, sweetheart. I know she don't, I'll pay for this, but stand up, sweetheart. You're going to say, "You embarrass me." Isn't that a pretty dress she's got on today? You know, I wanted you to see her so you'd know how much I married out of my league. Amen. I'm not ashamed of her. I'm proud that she's my sweetheart. Why would a born-again, heaven-bound child of God be ashamed of Jesus? That's all baptism is you letting everybody know what team you're on. By the way, I'm a Michigan fan this morning. Amen. For our North Carolina and Duke fans, I don't want to rub it in, but hallelujah. Look at verse 15. "And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us." Here's why Jesus got baptized. "To fulfill all righteousness." then he suffered him. Verse number 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened up unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You know what Jesus was doing, friend? When he got baptized, he was telling John, my people need to see that it's through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is pictured in baptism. That's how people get saved. That's how our past gets delivered. That's how our sin gets forgiven. Listen, you're not going to be the same old person. You may enter as a sinner, but when you get born again, you become, in one simple instance, you become a child of the living God. Listen, my friend, if that's not been your experience, then maybe you didn't have a real born again experience. See, sin, saved people can still sin, but they can't have as much fun at it as some of y'all are having. I'm still capable of sin. I sin every day. I don't plan to. But I stumble and fall every single day of the world, Brother Bob. But the difference is there was a day when I used to sin, and man, I was looking forward to the next time I could. But now that I'm a born-again Christian, when I sin, I feel guilty. I'm disappointed. I've let myself down, and I want, with God's help, to do better next time. That's not because I'm a better person. That's because somebody moved inside of my heart when I got saved, named Jesus. Y'all listen this morning? A real experience with Jesus Christ is more than a New Year's resolution. It's more than guilt over a habit you cannot break. It's more than trying to renovate an old house that needs to be torn down. Listen, God is saying, I'm not going to renovate anything. I'm going to bury the old house, and I'm going to create a brand new person. That's what happens when a person gets saved. Do you understand the absolute center of all New Testament theology is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It's the center of our theology. The Apostle Paul begins Romans chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. In verse 3, he says this concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. I love the next words. Verse 4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The apostle declared in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. On this Easter Sunday morning, I want to ask you to let me briefly just look at three perspectives and we'll be done. Three key perspectives of our opening statement this morning. Now is Christ risen from the dead. The first perspective I want to zero in on for just a moment is what I call the historical perspective. And by that I'm talking about the relevance of the cross of Jesus Christ. See, when you look up in the baptistry opening there and you see that beautiful backlit white cross, that's a pretty emblem in a church auditorium, but I want you to understand that while it may be beautiful and we view it in a very sacred way, I want you to understand what that really is. That's an execution symbol. And I don't hope I ruin your view of the cross, but it's sort of like an electric chair. When we relish the cross, we're not talking about the jewelry, we're not talking about the symmetry, we're talking about what it was for. What do you mean, preacher? You and I can never, ever forget the significance of the cross. It was on the cross that Jesus died and that He paid for my sin and for your sin. See, the cross lets you know how much God loves you. Jesus said, I didn't have my life taken from me. I laid it down willingly. He said, I did it because I love you. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says, wherefore he is able. I love these words. He's not only able, friend, he's willing also to save them to the uttermost, the Bible says, that come unto God by him. Those words, uttermost, Brother Byron, that's talking about, first of all, how low he is willing to go. But it's also talking about how far he's willing to go. Friend, I don't know how dark or how deep you've gotten into sin, but I'm here to tell you this morning, no matter how low you've gotten, you've not gotten so low that Jesus isn't willing to reach down and pick you up out of that situation. But not only is there no depth He's unwilling to go to, there's no distance He's unwilling to go to. See, God called Brother Jeremy and Miss Sandra to go to Nigeria. Some of you have heard of that, but most of you have no idea where it's at on the map. I know where it's at. At least I would know if I looked at it for a few minutes, because I can spell. How many of y'all never been to Africa? Most of us. But do you know the people in Africa God loves every bit as much as He loves the people in Clayton, North Carolina this morning? He might even love them better. And so God came along a few years ago to Brother Jeremy and Miss Sandra and said, I need somebody to go to Nigeria and tell the people there that I love them and that I went to the cross to pay and die for their sin. Would you be willing to go? And they said, here am I, send us. See, God will go to any depth. He will go to any distance. That's how much He loves you this morning. Here's what I can't understand. I don't know why anyone, Brother Ken, who does not know Christ as their personal Savior, given an opportunity, given an invitation to receive Him, would put it off for one more hour. I hear people say, well, I'm just not sure I'm ready. What? Huh? That's like you being out here at a lake somewhere drowning. I mean, you're one or two gulps from being done, man. And a lifeguard jumps out of your seat, rushes out to you to save you. And when he gets to you, you say, I'm not sure I'm ready yet. I want to hazard my life a little longer. My grandma would have said that stupid times too. Jesus Christ was a lifeguard. He left heaven's perfection because He loves you. He doesn't want you to die and have to pay for your sin for all eternity in the lake of fire. He said, I took hell for you. All you got to do is trust me. Put your faith in me. And I'll not only forgive you, I'll save you. Put you in the family of God. Are y'all listening this morning? There's the historical perspective. Hey, listen. When you and I put our faith in Christ, we find not only how much He loves us, but also how much He legitimizes us. Listen, He legitimizes us by the price He was willing to pay. This room's full of people that don't have much of a self-worth. We look down on ourselves. We feel like we're failures. But can I tell you this morning, your worth is far greater than you can imagine. You don't determine the worth of something by that something's opinion of itself. You determine the worth of something by what someone's willing to pay for it. And my friend, God, the great God of the universe was willing to pay for you with the blood of His own Son. That's how valuable you are to God.
That's good, preacher.
Next time the devil tells you you ain't worth nothing, you say, that's true, but I'm worth a lot more than you because He died for me, He didn't die for you. Oh, I got good news, friend. He's got the power to raise from the dead. He's got the power to handle whatever difficulty and dread you and I are facing this morning. We can sing the resurrection praise in 1 Corinthians 15:55. Oh death, where is thy sting, O grave? Where is thy victory? For much of the world today, this day is about colored eggs, Easter bunnies, new clothes, a biannual trip to church, Christmas being the other one. But for us this morning who believe, this is a celebration of a resurrected Savior. We can sing joyfully. Matter of fact, sing it with me. We'll do it a cappella. Y'all need to sing so we cover up my voice. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Sing that with me. Would you do it a cappella? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know.
I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer.
and justify Him each always.
You sing that chorus.
He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along my terrible way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know.
We believe that this morning, we can also sing with me, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives. We see the historical perspective this morning, the relevance of the cross. But let me for a few moments deal with what I want to really zero in on this morning, and that's the personal perspective. By that I'm talking about a relationship with Christ. Romans 6:4 says this, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I don't know about you this morning, but that so stirs my heart. I got saved on October 5th, 1979. And I've been far from perfect. I'm still a project. But I can tell you this morning, God began doing a work, Brother Byron, in my heart 47 years ago on that early Saturday morning in 1979. Now, I'm far from the man I want to be, but oh, if I could show you the man I started out as, you'd have to admit God's done a great work. Hey, listen, my friend, the Christian life is not like a plateau you get to, it's the beginning of something. It's when we start. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. We are becoming. I'm already a child of God. I'm already saved. But Miss Betty, the more I grow in the Lord, the more and more I'm looking like who I'm supposed to be. Listen, you're not in the midst of a bunch of perfect people. We're all messed up this morning. But the difference is we're all heading in the right direction. Y'all with me? Colossians says it this way. Verse 3 of chapter 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Every time God looks at a saved man or woman, He sees Jesus instead of us. That's why He's so good to us. See, when we trust Christ as our personal Savior, we died with Him on the cross. And just like His story did not end at the cross, neither will our story end there. I love the words of the song, low in the grave He lay, Jesus my Savior. Matter of fact, sing it with me. You know that great Easter song together. Would you sing it with me together?
Low in the grave He lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day. Jesus, my Lord,
together.
Up from grave He rose.
Hallelujah.
With a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose.
Can I ask you this morning, do you know Him personally? Has there been a time and a place where you came to Jesus Christ and trusted Him as your personal Savior? Don't let that music distract you. Whoever's got that, please shut that off. John 17:3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That's what eternal life means. It means to know Jesus. Philippians 3, I love what the apostle wrote. He said, "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection." No, don't miss these next words. "And the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto death." I don't want to discourage you, but I got to tell you something this morning. Just like he bore our cross. See, Jesus wasn't hanging on his cross. He was hanging on my cross. He was hanging on your cross. He didn't need to be on a cross. We are the ones that were sinners who needed to pay for our sin.
That's right, preacher.
So what Jesus actually did is he took up our cross. Now listen to what he did on that cross, Brother Byron. He bore our sins. He carried our sorrows. Matter of fact, in Isaiah 53:4, I got it on the screen there. Look what it says. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Listen to me very closely. When he was hanging on that cross, our cross, he was bearing my sorrow, your sorrow. He was suffering for us. Listen now. What does the Bible mean when Jesus said in Luke 14:27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple"? Apparently, we're supposed to bear a cross. Now, wait a minute. When Jesus was on the cross, he wasn't bearing his cross. He was bearing our cross. And it was on that cross that he bore our sorrows and he suffered our sufferings. Listen now. You know what it means for you and I to bear our cross? It doesn't mean your mother-in-law moved in. Bearing your cross and my cross means we carry somebody else's burden. That's what it means to live for Christ. It doesn't just mean to be good. What it means is that I no longer live for myself. I now live for someone else. Listen, all the burdens and all the trials of life that you and I have on our shoulders this morning, can I give you some good news? God didn't make your shoulders big enough to carry your burdens. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "You're supposed to bring your burdens and I'll put them on my shoulders." But then he makes his next statement there in Matthew. He said, "Take my yoke upon you." You know what a yoke is, don't you? A yoke is a farming instrument that has two beasts of burden involved in it. Now, wait a minute. You know what Jesus said? "You bring all your burdens to me, and I'll give you a new burden to carry." You know what the burden is we're supposed to carry? Other people's burdens. But you know what? The average church on a Sunday morning is full of people. Brother Billy, they can't help and be a blessing to anyone else because they got so many of their own burdens on their shoulders, they can't take anybody else's on. And here's the whole dynamic you've missed. You ain't supposed to be carrying your own burdens. You're supposed to bring them to the Lord. You know what we did a few weeks ago when we took that offering? It wasn't no big deal. We gave some money to a precious family whose little boys, at least at that moment, we thought was on the doorstep of eternity. And who knows? I hope he isn't, Brother Jeremy and Miss Sandra. But if Henry goes to heaven, he ain't going to want to come back. Listen. When we gave that money, we weren't proving we were spiritual people. We were just getting in on somebody else's burden. God didn't want Brother Jeremy and Miss Sandra worrying where they could get a Big Mac or not if they had a couple of dollars enough. We want them to buy all the Big Macs they want. But you know, some of you, and I'm not picking on you, you couldn't give in that offering because you got all your own burdens. All your credit cards are maxed out. You got 8-9 notes at the bank. I mean, it'd almost be criminal for you to give anything because you got all these financial burdens of bad decisions you made. What a shame to miss out on a chance to be a blessing to these precious people because you got all your own burdens that you haven't given to the Lord. Hey, I'm not scolding you. I'm trying to tell you what this whole day is all about. Listen, he bore our cross. And when he hung on that cross, and each of us, we need to bear the burdens of others. Listen, it's so simple. You cannot give up in the hard times. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say? Listen, you can't run in the tough times. You can't throw in the towel in the bad times. You know why? Because this isn't the end. We're going to rise again one day. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, you're saved, that's what you are, as a child of God. Then heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Look at the next words. If so be that we what? Suffer with him. We may also be also glorified together. Look at the next verse, 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also, what did Paul say? I suffer these things. Look at 2 Timothy 2 verse 12. He said, if we what? Suffer, we shall reign with him. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21. The Bible says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also what? Suffered for us, having leaving us an example that we should do what? I want to be blessed. I don't want to suffer. You don't get one without the other. Hey, listen. I said in the beginning of the message that the Christian life is not a life without suffering. We're going to have suffering in this life, whether we're Christians or not. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That's talking about resurrection. Chapter 4, verse 13 says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. And when his glory shall be revealed, ye may also be glad with exceeding joy. I love Galatians 6:14. The apostle says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. See what happened in John Jenkins' life on October 1979, that first weekend of the month. I brought my sin-scarred, ruined, wrecked life to Jesus. And you know what he did? The minute I put my faith in Christ, he took me to the cross with him. And that old man died there. And the brand new life I was now living was the resurrected life that he gave me when he rose from the grave. I know this seems hard to imagine, but every test, every trial, every tribulation brings the resurrection that much closer. You may have been criticized, you may have been ostracized, you may have been marginalized, you may have even felt like you're about ready to be capsized. But I got good news this morning. If you're a child of God, you're going to rise again. So you don't know about my troubles, preacher. You don't know about my setback. Yeah, but you don't know about your future, friend. If you're a child of God this morning, you are going to rise again. You may have been discouraged. You may have been despondent. You may be defeated. You may be depressed this morning. But I beg you, my brother, my sister, to lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. You're going to rise again. The epicenter of resurrection living is the reality. Christ does not take us to the cross and to the tomb and leave us there. Are you hearing me? He does not take us through all of our battles with our flesh and through all of our struggles with our will and through all our trials in our life and leave us there. That's not what he does. He may take us through it all, but he's going to take us to the place where we rise again one day. I love the words of the psalmist. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Do you hear that? Yea, though I walk through. Not to the valley, through the valley. Whatever you're going through as a child of God today, you're not going to it, you're going through it. You're going to rise again. Let me end with this morning. We see the personal perspective, the historical perspective, but let me end with what I call the supernatural perspective. I'm talking about the simple statement, raised to walk with Christ. Galatians 2, it's on the screen. Let me quote it for you. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, dear friend, let me end with these words this morning. The resurrection did so much more than assure life after death. Well, I'm glad it does assure us of that. But it also assures us victory after defeat. Listen, if God has the power to bring Christ out of the grave, He certainly has power to bring you and I out of a defeat, out of a default. Listen, my friend, to bring us out of a depression, to bring us out of a divorce, to bring us, listen, my friend, your wayward child can be reclaimed this morning. Your wayward situation, your financial reversal can be reversed this morning. Your marriage commitment that feels dead this morning can be revived today. We learned, and I preached it for years, but I hope I'm not hurting anybody's feelings, but Jesus wasn't crucified on Friday. I'm not mad at people who observe Good Friday, but that's not when He died. We learned on Wednesday night, we have here at Fellowship what we call Good Wednesday. We had a wonderful time Wednesday night. A lot of people here to observe Good Wednesday with you. You say, why do you call it Good Wednesday? Because that's the day He died. As best we can calculate, it was either in the year 30 A.D. or it was in 34 A.D. Those 2 years, the Passover happened on Thursday of that week. And Jesus was the Passover. That's what 1 Corinthians tells us. He was our Passover. The Passover lamb was crucified the day before the Passover, or the preparation for the Passover, which this year, 34 A.D., 30 A.D., whichever one of those two that it probably is, the preparation day was Wednesday. The Jewish day was different than our. Our day is based on the Roman calendar. Our day starts at midnight, and then it ends at midnight 24 hours later, but that's not the way the Bible day was. The Bible day started at 6 p.m. at night, and nighttime was 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. The first 12 hours of a day were dark. And then the next 12 hours, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., that's the way a Bible day was, 6 p.m. And then 6 a.m., 6 a.m., 6 p.m. That's the way a Bible day worked. So Jesus was crucified, we learned Wednesday night, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon is when He died, on Wednesday. He was put in the tomb. The preparation, He had to be off the cross by the beginning of the high Sabbath or the floating Sabbath, which that the first day of Passover every year is considered a Sabbath. It's not the Saturday Sabbath, it's the high Sabbath. There's seven of them in the Jewish calendar every year. That Sabbath day, that Thursday, He went in the grave sometime after 6 p.m. Wednesday night. 6 p.m. Wednesday night to 6 p.m. Thursday night to day one. 6 p.m. Thursday night to 6 p.m. Friday night to day 2. 6 p.m. Friday night to 6 p.m. Saturday night to day 3. We saw it Wednesday night, them women that came to the tomb. The Bible says they came a great while before it was day. They got that tomb in what we would call the middle of the night, but it was already Sunday morning. And when they got there, guess what? He was already gone. There was an angel sitting on the rock, and he said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, He's risen." So it's not Good Friday, it's Good Wednesday. We're not mad at the Good Friday observers, but I like doing it accurately. Now listen to me. You know what some of you need to tell the stinking devil this morning who's got you discouraged, he's got you defeated, he's got you depressed this morning? You need to tell him, it may be Wednesday right now, but Sunday's coming in my life. You may have me on the mat right now. I may not have very many options right now, but it's not the end. Listen, it may be Wednesday right now, but Sunday's coming for me. I love the words of Psalms 30, verse 5. For His anger endureth but a moment, in His favor, His life. I love these words. Look at them. Weeping may endure for a what? For a night. Say it with me out loud. Weeping may endure for a what? A night. But what happened? Joy cometh in the what? In the morning. Can you imagine if my calculations are correct, Brother Ken? Jesus was put in that garden tomb on Wednesday, 1,992 years ago this morning. And boy, you talk about a sad bunch of people. The disciples, as soon as Judas Iscariot betrayed Him, if you read our church's Bible reading schedule, you were reading that story this morning. Just as soon as they arrested Jesus, the Bible says the disciples all dispersed. Just like He had prophesied in verse 30 of that chapter. He said, "Y'all are going to deny me." And they said, "Oh no, we're not going to." Within less than 24 hours, every one of them was heading for the woods. And Jesus went through that cruel trial and that cruel mocking. And the only charge they could get him on before the high priest Caiaphas is his claim that he was the Son of God. He said, blasphemy. And they said, put him to death. Pilate offered a substitute. But they said, crucify him, crucify him. And so Jesus voluntarily took that cross. Not his, but mine and yours. And he went up to Golgotha's hill. They nailed him to that cross. And for nearly 6 excruciating hours, the life drained out of the Son of Almighty God. And when he cried out, it is finished, the Bible says he gave up the ghost. Can you imagine the brokenness? The people who had left everything to follow him. The disciples who believed he was the answer and now he was dead. Mary Magdalene was particularly close to the Lord. I mean, you talk about a life that had been changed. She was demon-possessed by multiple demons before she got saved. Boy, she had a great debt of gratitude to the Lord. Early that Sunday morning, a great while before day, the Bible says, she went to the garden tomb to anoint his body with some more spices. In the pre-embalming days, he already would have been stinking by now. When she got there, did she see an unbelievable scene? The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty, and an angel was on top of the stone. And he said, why seek ye the living among the dead? Finally, she sees the gardener, or someone she supposes is the gardener. And she asked him a very sincere question. She said, they've taken my Lord. Where have they taken him? And the next word she heard out of the mouth of the man she was standing before was, he said, Mary. She recognized that voice. It was Jesus' voice. We know it was him because she fell on her face. He had to tell her, don't hug me. I can't be touched yet. I still have to ascend to the Father. It may have been dark on Wednesday. But you know what that sweet girl did? She got her running shoes on and she ran straight to town. And she found the disciples and she said, hey, boys, you ain't gonna believe this. He's alive. He's alive. He's not there. He's risen from the dead. Oh, John and Peter ran down there to check it out. They concluded, he's not here. If that wasn't good enough, that very night, while they was all assembled, their knees knocking, shaking in fear, they looked around and someone had just walked through the wall who had nail prints in his hands. And he said, be not afraid. It is I. And he let him touch his hands. One of the disciples was absent. That's why you better not miss church. You don't want to be absent when Jesus shows up. They told him, Thomas, we saw him. He's alive. He's real. Everything he said is true. He is the Messiah. He is the God of all the ages. He didn't make the universe. He's alive. And Thomas said, I don't believe it. Sounds like a Baptist deacon to me. He said, we haven't made a motion yet. No one seconded it yet. Boy, the Lord's so gracious. Next time they were assembled together, the Lord walked through that wall again. He zeroed in on old Thomas. He said, come here, Thomas. You said you wouldn't believe unless you could touch my hands yourself. He goes, here they are, son, touch them. Old Thomas, I don't know if he ever touched them or not, Brother Ken. I just know he fell on his face and said, I'm a wicked man. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say to a discouraged, I'm trying to say to a dark, to a depressed world today, he's alive. I said, he's alive. It may have been Wednesday. It might be even Wednesday right now in your life, but Sunday's coming for the child of God. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but a whole bunch of us need to say, he's not here. He's risen. Somebody this morning needs to cancel your Wednesday plans and start living again on your Sunday plans. Cancel your suicide plans. Cancel your divorce plans. Cancel running away. Cancel throwing in the towel. Cancel giving up. Cancel thinking life's not worth it. Cancel turning back. Hey, listen, my friend. It may be Wednesday, but Sunday's coming. I said Sunday's coming. If Jesus got up, then that means you and I can get up. We can get up in our attitude. Some of us need some help with our attitude. Some of you are so temperamental. You're so easily offended and made mad. It ain't everybody else, it's you. You need your attitude to get touched by God. How do you know that, preacher? Because my wife told me I need to, too. I ain't lying. She actually told me that the other day. And I said, bless God, ain't nothing wrong with me. She said, look in the mirror, buddy. I said, okay, I guess you're right. Some of us need to look up this morning in our outlook. We need to stop being so gloomy. We need to stop seeing every glass as half empty. Every problem is against us. No, it's not. The devil's got you in that mindset. Some of us need to get up in our disposition this morning. Get up in our friendship. Some of y'all just need some new friends. A wise old country friend of mine said it's hard to soar like an eagle when you're hanging around with a bunch of turkeys. You want to soar, you got to hang around with soaring birds. You can't hang around with buzzards, man. Can I beg someone this morning to make your Easter proclamation? He's not here, but he's risen. Refuse to be defeated. Get up in your mind. Get up in your thinking. Get up in your attitude. Get up in your, hey, listen, my friend, don't let people pull you back. Tell them, go ahead and stay on Wednesday if you want, but I'm going to Sunday. Stop letting your past pull you back. You say, I was a bad person, preacher. You may have been a real bad person, but if you're saved, that's under the blood. And every time you go telling God about it, he's looking at you like, are we talking about the same person? But I don't remember any of that. I don't know about you this morning. Sometimes my biggest problem is me. What I wish a bunch of us would do this morning, and I'm done. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? He'd been in the grave already 4 days. And when he told them that he was just asleep, they said, listen, Lord, he stinks already. He ain't asleep. He's dead. And when Jesus got out in front of that tomb, I like the way one old mountain preacher said it. He said the reason he had to call his name out when he said, Lazarus, come forth, because if he'd have just said, come forth, the entire graveyard would have emptied out. Because Jesus has got the power of life and death in his tongue. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. The Bible says, oh, Lazarus came out and he was a walking mummy. He was all wrapped up. I mean, he can't breathe, he can't see. I mean, he's probably coming out like this. And I love the words of our Savior. To the people that were there, he said, loose him. I, for years, wondered, Brother Bob, how come he told them to loose him? And here's what my great, deep theological brain came up with, because they're the ones that tied him up. You know, some of the junk that's in our life, it's people that tied us up. And so they're the ones going to have to loose us. Can I beg somebody in this room this morning to untie somebody? Let them loose. Forgive them. Long as you hold on to that bitterness, you're not getting better and they're not getting better. I don't care what they did. Forgiveness doesn't mean that the pain that you experienced wasn't real. But listen, why stay chained to the offense and the offender for the rest of your life? What you need to do this morning is set them free. Because while you're unlocking their chains, yours are going to fall off too. Now is Christ risen from the dead.